But this is, if you're looking for this session on God the Father, then you are in the right spot. I'm Dave Fowler. My wife and I serve. I'm an elder. I serve on the several different councils, the financial council, in the admin with David Leach and the team there in the finances. Used to be the treasurer. And now my wife and I are mentoring couples in the Young Marrieds ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship. So we enjoy that. We host a small group and mentor some guys, and she meets with a lot of gals. So it's been a real pleasure to serve here at Emmanuel. We've been here since 1999, and it's a privilege to be able to be here to look at the statement of faith, specifically God the Father, and see what our church believes in. And I hope it's going to be clear that, and make sure that I'm going to open us up in prayer here, but that we follow what God's word says, that we abide by the truth. So let me go ahead and open us up in prayer as we start. Father God, you are our Father, and thank you for providing, for creating, for sustaining us, for renewing us, for all these great roles and attributes and truths that we see very clearly in your scripture, Old Testament to New, and even how your son Jesus prayed to his Father, and then he instructed us to pray to our Father. And so help us, Lord, even right now, as we draw near to your throne of grace, as we draw near to you, that we would abide in your truth. I pray specifically that I would handle your word accurately in spirit and truth. So pray that no missteps. Pray that your word would be proclaimed accurately. And Lord, I'm humbled by the responsibility. I just thank you for everyone here. And Lord, we pray that you would be blessed by this time. We are your children. Help us to really draw near and abide in your loving care and plan for our life. So I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, welcome. Again, I'm Dave Fowler, and this is the God the Father section. And we're really going to look at two questions, but before we do that, looks like I skipped my slide. What was the first thing you thought about this morning when you woke up? Just think about that. I mean, what was the first? And if you're like me, I thought about how did I sleep, how did I feel, and about 2 seconds later, other than thinking about the bathroom, I'm like, oh, what do I have to do today? Oh, I'm teaching, or maybe you're thinking of work, or you're thinking of the things that you have to do. I personally was challenged. Why isn't my first thoughts of our Heavenly Father? Or why isn't it my first thought really about God? So I really would like to kind of set that as a foundation, and really kind of what the big picture and the goal is for us to examine, you know, how we relate to God, and maybe how often and how we should do that. So I put it over here on the whiteboard for those of you listening. We've got in addition to the slides, there's a whiteboard, and we'll try to write some things on there. I don't know how much time we'll actually have for that, because there's quite a few verses. But we're going to walk through the statement of faith. Even before, though, we get to that, I want you to think of the positive memories or things that you can relate to your physical father, your earthly father. Okay? Think of the positive things and what kind of roles that he provided for your family, okay? And then think of the positive things of how that reflected how you relate. And I'll use the word approach. The task I was given is look at God the Father and how that should change or affect how we approach God or draw near or relate to God. But think of your earthly father. Hopefully you have positive aspects of that. I think of my father, you know, as being the head of our house, the provider. He protected. He loved my mom. He was strong. Of course, he was my father. He provided the seed, so to speak, for my birth and for my existence. not the perfect, he's not the perfect example, and you could probably say the same. My dad wasn't perfect. My dad isn't perfect. He's still alive. He's 90 years old. But I love him. And I think the Bible is very clear from Old Testament throughout the whole New Testament. There is a great picture of our Father, our Heavenly Father. And because we can all relate to that, now I know that there could be the exception that maybe you don't know your father, or your father left your mother, or whatever. Like, for example, my family, my dad was adopted. Okay, and there's a whole story in that. And that affects how he lives and how I live and how I relate to him. And as we'll see, we're also adopted. So that's not actually in the statement of faith. So hopefully what I'm going to do is clearly go through the 15 verses in the statement of faith. That's quite a bit, but at kind of at a 10,000 foot level, not at a real in-depth level. But and then there's a couple other verses that I want to make sure that we go through. So again, why do we call him God the Father? First of all, this is a big picture, and Bob Hartman would want me to make sure I told you the big picture up front, is that he's God the Father, because he is. I mean, the Bible's clear. It's clear, and we're going to see many of these texts are absolutely clear, and there's many, many more, and in context, we know that God is our Father. It's very clear. And then, how does that affect how we approach him? Since we're, and I would say, since we are children of our Heavenly Father, go to him. That's the, like, how we do this, and we'll talk about that as we go along. Go to him like your earthly father. For all, but in the case of the Heavenly Father, for all of our needs, for even every decision, all our desires, and with a pure childlike faith. So you kind of see there's this motif, there's this storyline starting in the Garden of Eden, and even before creation, the Father created the Son, that we have family, and we have the Father provide, and we have descendants, we have offspring, and we have this great relationship. So that's what we are going to focus on, the statement of faith. The first thing that I do want to look at, and for more information, obviously go to the recent series that Jesse's teaching in the main service on the Lord's Prayer. Just here in Matthew, it's very clear who Jesus is telling us to pray for, but you also see in other passages, Jesus prays to God the Father. So Jesus does it, and he tells us what to do. We're supposed to pray to our Father in heaven. As you can see, several times I've highlighted that. It's very clear. I'm going to make a supposition that our statement of faith kind of follows this, the diagram of kind of like the progression through the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's not an exact match, and I have a chart. There is a handout. So on the handout, if you want to take notes, I'm going to walk through all the 15 verses. And there's a chart that I made the assumption that, hey, here's the role or the attributes of God the Father. So like the first or second or third one is Creator. There's a verse on God the Creator. And then there's some attributes or how we should respond to that. And then by the end, what I want to kind of have a group discussion, and if we have time, is how we do that. You know, is it more than just prayer? I think it's great to start. I think everything would start with prayer, right? Whether you're going to worship, whether you're going out to serve someone, whether you're leading your family, you should pray. Seek Him first, and we do that by communicating and prayer to God. That's why I think it's important to look at this. Matthew 7 is another great one. Just recently brought up in one of the sermons was, so your earthly father, you know, if your kid asks for something, you don't give him a snake or a serpent, right? You give them what's good for them. How much more our Heavenly Father wants to give us, you know, what we ask for. Hopefully we're asking for His will. That's another session going on. But it's very important that we realize that even though our earthly fathers are maybe a good role model, maybe they're not, God is the perfect. He's the perfect role model. And I think that should affect how we approach Him. In fact, I've taken the word approach. I have the privilege of been going through Hebrews in our Telios ABF. And in there, the author keeps talking about drawing near. So this is where we get the drawing near or approaching God. And you see right there in Hebrews Hebrews 1, 13, this is God the Father. So sometimes in the text, I might put it in parentheses. I'm taking that from context. It either said it in the verse before that, or it has to do with the actual word being used. If it's the word for Father, then it's capital F, Father. But if it's used in context, or if it's using, say, like the singular masculine form of the word, that's where we get God the Father from. If it's plural, that's where we get the Godhead, or that's where we get the doctrine of the Trinity, which we will talk about briefly there. But in Hebrews, we talk about God the Father. He didn't just go to any of the angels and say, you sit at my right hand. And what he's talking about is that we see in Revelation and some other places, we see that God is on his throne in heaven, and that Jesus is at his right hand. So none of the angels were his right hand man, only his son. Only his son. And this is quoting, Hebrews 1 is quoting from Psalm 110. So it's very important. And I think it summarizes, I think Hebrews 4:14 is one of the best verses that clearly summarizes this. We're to hold fast our confession. And we could go in a lot of detail on who Christ is, but he's the great high priest. He's the perfect sacrifice. In this context, in our motif of family, he's the son. He's the son of the Father. And we are supposed to draw near to the throne of grace. And who's on the throne of grace? It's God the Father. But at his right hand, okay, is Jesus' son. And we'll talk about that. So it's very important. I've talked about kind of the word structures already. I think that's important. Another part of the word structure that we'll see, if I go back really quickly here, we see the word like in Matthew 6:9. It's the word Father. It's capitalized because we know that the author, Matthew here, is talking about God the Father. Okay? In other places, it may not be, and if I say go to Hebrews here, when it's talking about we draw near to the throne of grace, in Hebrews 1:13, we're talking about he. You look at the context, they're talking about God the Father. And when it's just the word he, it's translated in the singular masculine. So it's not to be confused with, he's not talking about the Trinity. You go to Genesis 1:1, he's talking about the Godhead. It's plural. Okay? So we probably should dig in a little bit of the Emmanuel Statement of Faith, and just very quickly is the Trinity. Okay, so this is taken in the Trinity. So in the notes, there's the hyperlink there that you can go in there and just open up section 3 there and talk about what we believe. And I love that it starts off, we believe. So this is what Emmanuel believes. We believe this is what the Bible says. You know, that there is one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, in one nature, attributes and glory. The three are one God, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, all wise, all powerful, all knowing, holy, just, loving, gracious, good, and true. He is everywhere present, yet not part of creation. I mean, and a colleague of mine, another elder, is teaching on the Trinity right now. I think what's important to note, and this is taken from Charles Ryrie, I think it's probably the best depiction of the Holy Spirit. Of the Trinity, is that we're not, and when I talk about we're approaching the throne of grace, we're not limiting God, because he's omnipresent, right? He's not just on the throne in heaven. Jesus is not just at his right hand. It says the Holy Spirit's in our heart. It also, the word says that Christ is in our heart, right? He's everywhere. It doesn't mean that, I'm get too far ahead of myself. But it's easy to look at this and say, well, this is exactly what it is. This is just a picture of the Trinity. But the Father is not the Son. The Son didn't bring forth the Father, right? The Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross. Don't get caught up, though, in the, oh, who do I pray to? I think you can pray to the Holy Spirit. You can pray to Christ. Most of the models we have is that we pray to the Father. Okay, but I wouldn't take that as a rigid thing. This is how you have to pray, but I think this is very important. So that's really, I think it's the best depiction that we have, at least graphically, of the Trinity. We can't ignore the truths about the other persons of the Trinity, but we're going to focus on God the Father. So none of this means that, you know, we're putting, you know, the Spirit or Christ, the Son of God, aside as anything less. But what we are going to look at, I think, is what I call, what's called is the redemption story throughout Scripture. We have the Father who gave the Son for us, and it's all by the Holy Spirit, and it's all to glorify God. So it's this redemptive story, and we'll walk through that. So I just want to pause here and see if there's any, you know, questions or comments before we dig into the actual 15 verses. All right, so the statement of faith, that's the SOF. Statement of faith, so this is what we believe. And again, it's on your handout here. And there's 15 verses here. And some of them, it's a sentence and there's one verse. Sometimes it's a sentence with three different parts. Sometimes it's three verses at the end of a sentence, all with the same thing, but kind of like building on one another. So we'll go through those just right in order. So if you want to look at those. I'm hesitant to point out that the chart is on the opposite side of your handout. It may be beneficial. I don't know. It's probably better to focus. We'll focus on the verses first. But there's a chart there that we're going to talk about the first one. And I put what I thought was the major role or attribute and then how I think we're supposed to respond. Okay. So it's up to you. But we'll just dig it. We'll dig in the first verse, is Isaiah 64:8. This is a very clear verse in the Old Testament. It uses the Hebrew word for Father. Okay, so it's capitalized. It's very clear. You know, He is our heavenly Father. So this is such a great imagery here, and I find it interesting that our statement of faith starts with the Potter as an yes, sir. Let's see, is that one? Good question. I would have to look. Yes, it is. It's capitalized. So this is these are all ESV. So I can't, just don't have a lot of time to go into every word, but Yahweh. So it's a great point, Jim. So if we're saying this is Yahweh means the one who saves, or it's that a lot of times it's used for Christ. It also could be for the generic term, generic, that doesn't sound right, but it could be used for the Godhead, or it's another term. A lot of times they'll say our Lord, our God. We're going to see that in the Psalm. It's going to be there. This one's really clear because it used Pater, P-A-T-E-R, which means Father, for Father. So it's really clear, but they're saying both. So think of the Trinity, they're both. It's God all three, but it's God the Father too. Okay, so He's our Father, and I love how this is this is talking about the potter and the clay, because what does Adam mean? Adam means from the dust. He formed us. He's our Father. He created us. And there's other patches. Does the pot tell the potter to make me into something different or complain about how they're made? No, we are shaped by the Father's hand. And, you know, we're not going to say, you know, make me more elegant or more rugged. And if the term is really that we're made into like earthly vessels for a godly purpose, he makes us into these pots. And it's just a great picture, I think, of how we should approach him. God, you formed me. You created me. You've created everything. And we'll see. I know that a lot of these overlap because we're going to talk about Creator. But this verse is very specific. And the titles are very important. We believe that God, He is the Father. Okay, there's not someone else. He's not saying God's the mother. Okay, and even though the Bible's pretty clear, we want to make sure that we're not making this without any apology. The male role, you know, the male gender for God is there on purpose, and not to say anything less about the role of women, you know, in God's plan or in the family, but the Father has a specific role, and that's the analogy, that's the story that we get from God's Word in the plan. So I would say we might start off, even as I move over to the board here, how we're doing this, how we would approach God, first of all, as Father, that He is God. We would approach Him in prayer. So this is could be the read your Bible more or pray more, but saying that how we approach God is important. I think that we should, like in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. He's our Father in heaven. He's our Heavenly Father. So I think just a big picture, what we could do with that, maybe we could personalize that scripture. We could look here in Isaiah and pray through that. Lord, you created me. You're out of clay. You formed me. You're making me. And we know there's other verses that talk a lot about this. And we could talk a lot more about it, but if I'm going to cover 15 verses, I need to move on. The second one is there. He begins and ends all things according to his own purpose. Here, the psalmist is telling us, in the context here, this is the word God. The word God there is singular. It's not Elohim. It's El. It's singular. So he's talking about a person. And if you read through a lot of these verses, you'll see that it's referring to the Father. Before the mountains and forever, you had formed the earth. From everlasting to everlasting, you're God. So it tells us here, it's singular, it's the masculine form. And the seed comes in biology, right? The seed comes from the male. And so this verse 10, he begins and ends all things, and all things according to his purpose. And a lot of you'll see that these overlap because, like the potter and the clay, they make the pot for a purpose. So these aren't meant to be compartmentalized and segregated into specific bullets, which is kind of the fallacy of my chart, but I think it helps us read through there. So maybe I'm thinking, I first in my prayer, I was saying that we should, acknowledge who God is. God is in heaven. And then now we say, hallowed be your name. You're God and I am not God. Okay? It's your purpose, not my purpose. So I think that's one of the main things that pops out here in that second verse. Now the next sentence has some different verses. Actually, it has three different verses. They're all related. They kind of build on this whole idea. And the first one is that God, that the Father God, He is the Creator. And this is a great passage in Revelation. And we need to know the context. Can't show all the verses there, but a quick context there. These are the 24 elders are in heaven casting their crowns before God the Father on his throne. They're casting their crowns. And they're saying, worthy are you, O Lord, our God. So he's obviously talking, that the author, that John is telling us in Revelation to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about the Father, because the 24 elders are casting their thrones, and Christ is at his right hand. So we see here that you created all things, and by your will they existed and created. So similar to the first two passages, this is more specific about the creation story. So the Father, just like your earthly Father created you, right? That our Heavenly Father creates us. He's the seed of everything. Okay, so I would say if we're continuing, let's say if we're using the Lord's Prayer kind of as a map, a roadmap of where we're going, now we're saying your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Okay, or worship the Creator, not the creation. I woke up this morning, I went for a nice walk, and I was praying through this. It's kind of a beautiful sunrise area because of the smoke and some of the cloud, and I was like, worship the Creator, not just the creation's great because it points to God, but don't worship that or attribute that to God. And I thought that's a great passage to remind us that He's a Creator. Similarly, in Psalm 104, we see that He is the sustainer of all things. And I don't, there's more, there's like 35 verses or verses here, but if you look at the context here again, he's talking about the psalmist is talking about God the Father. Okay, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. He doesn't say the word Father, but he's talking about a He. It's a singular masculine. He's talking about He, and if you look through it all over and over and over, and I just have a couple of these underlined, that He is. It says you are clothed. He lays it out. He makes the clouds. He makes this His. You send forth your spirit. You and they create it, and you renew them. They're all singular. So we're talking about God the Father, because we're talking about kind of the creation story. In fact, this is a great parallel to Genesis 1. If you look through Genesis 1, it almost parallels exactly what's going through there. So not only, so our yes, you were going to say something? Go ahead.
You hear sermons often about John chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about Christ and
yes.
His word, and word God, and word became flesh and so forth, and the word created.
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea being that Christ was the agent of creation from the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
Not God the Father, but looking at these verses,
right.
It's good that you need to balance all of that.
Right.
I mean,
so Jim's question was for those that they couldn't hear, is that like John chapter 1, it talks about, it's a little clearer that it says that Christ was part of creation. And I think if we go back to the Trinity, there was that they were part, they were all in created, but they weren't created in creation. They were already there, and they were part of, so when we talk about the creation, we're talking about the land and the sea and the animals. I think it goes back to the, we want to limit God because they're all three the same. They're all three in one. So I would probably agree with you that God the Father is not the only agent in creation. So because Christ was created before too, and they're three in one. So I would say in the sense that God is the Father and the seed of man in creation that he is. So, but to blatantly say Christ is not part of creation, I would totally agree with that. Yeah, look at John 1:1.
It's just to keep people from getting tripped up on reading that only. And
right. Great point. So Jim brought up a good point, is we don't want to get tripped up and maybe just looking at one, especially looking at the complexity of the Trinity, of only, say, looking at Genesis and not looking at, I mean, John 1:1 really precedes Genesis 1:1, because it says before, or it's the same time. I mean, trying to put God on a timeline, but it's probably the oldest statement in the Bible. But I urge you to look at that. We're not going to go in there. That's a really good point and bringing that up. But he sustains us, going back to that, he's the sustainer of all needs. And I think where the authors of our statement of faith got that from us, from the word renew. So he's renewing us there in verse 30. You're sending forth your spirit, and you renew the face. So he sustains us. So God, Father, give us this day our daily bread. And we know that's not just talking about physical bread, although it does relate to that. But give it, you know, sustain us. Give us your word. And really, the word is, the bread is the word, and Christ is the word of life. So it's, we need his word. And I think that's one of the things I want to make sure that we go. So I think we have to pray, or we have to do something, right? So you woke up this morning, you need to do something. I mean, you're thinking about the busy day, you need to draw near. And what I would say that I think we really need to focus on is the word. You know, when I talk about the word, I'm talking about the, you know, God's word, his word. So is there a song that goes through your mind? Is there a verse that goes through your mind? Is there a prayer request, something, you know, somebody's on your heart to go for them. But anyway, need to move on to John, 1 John 5:1, that he is the spiritual father of believers. And this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and the life is in his son. So the Father gave the son. So this is why this is talking about God the Father. So all related, there's another verse in here that talks about that God, he's the author of our salvation. Here's like the, if I can use a word, this is the, he's the genesis of salvation, of the reconciliation or the redemption story. And it's the Father, and he gave forth the Son. Literally, and then we have the Son of God, we have the Son of Man, which is another lesson. So, all right. So moving on, I was going to pause for questions and comments, but I'd make sure at least we get through this next section. There's five passages here that are all related to the promises of God. Okay, and it's a progressive revelation of God's covenant with us. Okay, so and it's worded very well here. So God the Father expresses himself in relationships with those whom he chooses, binding himself by his eternal promises. So we start in Genesis 9, and this is where God is promising Noah, yeah, after the, hey, we're going to destroy everything but except for who's on the ark, that I'm going to preserve your generations. I'm going to give you offspring and a family after that. So I know we're going really quickly through these, and we can spend a lot of time, but that's the first, and then that's like the Noahic covenant, as we call it. This is one of the first covenants, okay? We're going to give you a family. Then later on, and we're skipping a lot, obviously, in the timeline of the Old Testament, in the time of Abraham, in Genesis 17, God's promising him a covenant. So he's repeating what he said earlier. But we're gonna make this covenant for generations and everlasting. There's not much new there. But now he's talking about a promise. He's talking about, I'm gonna give you a land that you can call your own. So he's giving the promise of a promised land, right? So he's promising not only a physical home, but more importantly, he's emphasizing this is an everlasting possession. So he's talking more than, I think he's definitely talking more about just this is the land that you're gonna. He's talking about an eternal. Lifelong relationship with God, and most importantly, says I will be their God, and that's a term reused in the author of Hebrews goes through and really focuses on that. It's very important. We're in His family, okay? So we're His children, and many times you'll see the term sons. It means more descendant. So it's not just male. So when they a lot of times say, and promise you offspring or your sons, they mean descendants. Okay, so it's not exclusive to a gender there, right? So important that we're His son. Some big passages in here. We'll just quickly talk about this bit. But here Nathan the prophet is promising King David, okay, that not only that he'll have an eternal family and a home, but a heavenly kingdom. So he's pointing more to the end times. Most importantly, that he's going to, through his line, there's going to be an even greater King of Kings, the Messiah, is going to come through there. So we have called the Davidic covenant, that Christ is going to come and be the Messiah. Christ will suffer, be sacrificed, resurrected, but will rule as the King of Kings. So it keeps getting better and better as progressively we go through Jeremiah 31, and these passages are here. It's also, this is what the author of Hebrews quotes in Hebrews 10, and he goes into a lot more detail of why Christ is the great high priest, the perfect sacrifice, better than any of the prophets, angels, the law. We have our real rest is in him. To quit working for our salvation, that you don't have to be a Jew to be saved, etc. It's very clear here. And this is a even better covenant. It's offering a new covenant, a better covenant that fulfills the law. Christ came to fulfill it. And in here we see that they're writing it in their hearts. Now, it says you don't need a teacher. You don't need the rabbis to even come and tell you. You don't need to go to synagogue. You don't need to go to church. God is going to write it in your heart, and then He's going to transform our hearts and give us His word and through Christ. And they will, I love it how it says it, and they will know me. And that's a great theme. And we'll look at another verse that talking about that. I think that's a great, great takeaway there. And I'll forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. And so we're talking about what does the Messiah do? He frees us from our slavery to sin and bondage to our sin and frees us. We're resurrected. We're given a new life. Our heart is changed. So those are the Old Testament verses and of how great of the Father God. He's a promise keeper. Okay, and we see one verse in the New Testament that clarifies this really well, and it's the one that we put in the statement of faith is this Romans verse. Okay, we were, we're conformed to His engine. And again, here it says, He foreknew, He also predestined. He, meaning the Father, because He's giving the Son. Okay, so He's giving, the Father gives the Son, that we're the firstborn. Okay, so we see how this is all fulfilled in the great promise keeper. We see that that's fulfilled in the New Testament. Okay, so let's see. Any questions so far? There's like three more. There's one small last section. There's four more verses. Any questions or comments so far? All right. I love this one right here. Just very succinct, right in the statement. He's loving. All right. God the Father is loving. Of course, Christ is loving. The Holy Spirit's loving. Just the point here and what we'll see in Ephesians and Ephesians 2 here, that we were children of wrath, right? And what did we deserve? Condemnation, right? We don't deserve what we got. And I love this phrase. It's a great pivot point. It's this great contrast. But God. Anytime you see that in your Bible, if you're the kind of person who likes to write in their Bible, underline it. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love, and that's where they get this. It's His great love, which He loved us, even though, you know, we were trespassing. He made us alive together in Christ. And then this great, I think that probably the clearest explanation of the gospel is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. But this comes right before that. He's God the Father, and we're His children. And He gave us His Son. And our Father's loving, merciful, gracious, saving. And so if I'm thinking of the Lord's Prayer, if I go back, this is probably where I would be reminded, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Confess. So not only in our conversion, in our salvation story, how you were saved, we confess, but we need to preach to ourselves the gospel every day. We need to confess continually, right? And so maybe I could put that on the board there, but that's just another element that He is loving. So embrace that, realize, remember that. But also, why is He, in this case, in this context here, He's loving because He's forgiven us. Okay. The next one is, He is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there's three verses. They're similar. They kind of build on each other a little bit there. But again, we're talking about God the Father. All of these ones, I think you had to infer by looking at the context, either the verses right before it was referring to God the Father, or the terms are used in a singular masculine sense. But the first one is John 3:17. Now, I think you're probably pretty familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So the He there would be God. God the Father gave His Son. So in the context of family. And that for God, the Father did not send the Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that we might be saved through it. So believers, you're not condemned, right? If you've been saved, you're not condemned. Christ didn't come to condemn you. Now, God is loving and just, okay? So we have a God that hates sin, will not tolerate sin. But if you are a child of God, you are not condemned. So there's a flip side to that. He is the righteous judge. He condemns those who aren't His children. So we need to remember that. So remember your own salvation. I think this is a great time. Just remember, how you were personally saved. I'll assume that everyone here has personally knows Christ and is saved. I don't know that to be true, but just remember back to your salvation story. And I think it's healthy as we approach the throne of grace, as however you were saying we're approaching or drawing near to God, that remember what you were like before you were saved. And what you've learned, what He's done, and realize He has done that for us. And we're not condemned. So this is more of a stretch. I would put here in the Lord's Prayer, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Because I'm still suspect to fall away. And I love that analogy that in Hebrews they said, draw near. You've fallen away. Maybe your heart gets hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's some more Hebrews quotes there. We stray, we wander, and we need to come back. And a lot of what we need to do is realize, Lord, I've wandered. Lord, I've I'm coveting. Lord, I'm harboring lust. Lord, I'm doing whatever. I'm being prideful. We need to approach him and remember that Jesus didn't come to condemn, but he came to save. But on the flip side of that, we need to take that very seriously. The last one in the statement of faith there is 1 Timothy 2:4. And if you look at the passages before that, this is definitely in the context of God the Father, because he desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So and we recently saw this in another passage, and it talks about that God. And then the next passage talks about it a little clearer too. But it's God's will, sovereign will, that everybody's saved. Okay, but his moral will is that he knows that some of the children will not believe, and they'll wander and never come back. They'll never believe. So just like our real Father, we would love to have that our Father, that they would always want to take care of us. But not only is there our salvation, but it also says that it comes and to come the knowledge of truth. So I'm thinking of this maybe as, the God, think of your conversion. What is the truth that you all of a sudden see and I need to go back to the Father. He desires all to be saved and the knowledge of truth. So could have said that a little bit better, but this is that he is long-suffering and willing that none should perish, but we come to repentance. Okay, and the last verse there is 2 Peter 3:9. Again, the context here is it's God the Father. He's not slow to fulfill his promises. We try to put God on a timeline. From our perspective, we might, you're not answering my prayer. Why do I have to wait? But he's not slow. He is patient. So obviously, we should be patient, but realize that our Father is patient with us. I know that many times I was challenged, don't exasperate your children. We had two young boys growing up in the church here, and I remember, not to provoke them to anger, trying to teach them patience. But I was expecting a 4-year-old to act like a 24-year-old or to act like me, and I'm acting like a 4-year-old. So in many ways, we need to learn patience. But again, the context of this passage here is that none should perish, and that we all should repent. So whenever we stray, that we should repent and we should come back. Our Father is patient and offers eternal life. And I think another great truth here is that we're saved. We cannot lose our salvation. If you are truly saved, you can't do something and lose it. Okay, God's given you a gift of eternal life. How long is eternal life for? It's for eternal. Right? And if it's a gift, it's truly a gift and you've received that, then you can't lose it. And I think there's some confidence things in here, how we draw near to remember. Maybe some days you just don't feel like you're saved, or you don't feel like you want to approach God. So this is a great verse to remember. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He knows as like a child we're going to probably stray and wander, that we should go back. I think probably the best story I can think of is a story, we call it the prodigal son. It could be about the brother, it's about the father, but look at the picture of the father. He's waiting, he's looking out for his son who's left, squandered his inheritance, and he's waiting for him, and he sees him, and then what does he do? He runs out and embraces him, and then welcomes him back, and then celebrates. That's how we should, I'd say, even daily. Lord, I'm back. Even if you just went to sleep and you wake up, maybe even a song or a hymn comes to your mind. It's the first thing you think of. We still need to draw near to our Father and say, I'm back. I'm here. Thank you for giving me a new day, restoring my soul. You're my Father. And that's how I should relate. So he restores us. Yeah, so we should accept that. So that actually concludes the statement of faith verses. I have like four more, and then I want to see we discuss those. But first, before I do that, any comments or questions before where we go, maybe on and specifically on any of those verses? It might be a lookup. I might have to go look it up and come get back to you. But any comments or questions on the statement of faith? It's pretty clear.
This last few verses that you have up there, would you put that pretty firmly refute the idea that God chose before the foundation of the world that only a certain subset might be saved?
Well, yeah. So election is all throughout the Bible, right? I went through and someone encouraged me to do that. I underlined every one of them in green, and I put a P by it for promise. God is, he's elected. So God's, Jesse did a great job on this a couple weeks ago. His sovereign will is that everybody's saved, and he's patient, and he's long-suffering. But the moral will is that not everybody's going to believe, and he's chosen those. So I'm not going to be so bold to say that, oh, my two boys grew up in a Christian home and they're going to be saved. Lord, thank God, goodness, thank God they are. But I know other people, dear friends, even at this church, that their children aren't. There's no guarantee of their heart. Now, hopefully, if they grew up in a nice Christian home, that maybe went to nice Christian schools, were loved, weren't abused, that they would, you know, follow God. Follow, you know, the instruction of their parents, but there's no guarantee. So, but we don't know, right? So you just keep. It's like so this was the story of my dad. He's unsaved. He's 90 years old. He's asked him several times. He's had some heart issues or some cancer. And so, do you think God's trying to tell you something? He's like, no. Well, what do you think happens after life? That's it. And his mother was the same way. Oh. I love all my grandchildren. They're all great, whether they're Mormon or whatever they're ever. And I don't know if my dad's elect or not, if he's been chosen. So I'm going to keep praying and keep sharing, and hopefully he is. Yeah, Jim.
Yeah, my dad's already passed away.
Okay.
But all throughout our life growing up, he did not believe in Christ, or he did not. He wasn't saved.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Service and stuff, and then he had made that decision. His whole countenance changed.
Amazing, yeah.
He went out and got a Bible and had his name impressed on it.
Oh, that's great.
And stuff like that. So don't give up.
Right, no.
Keep sharing love. And
thank you, yeah. So for those of you on the recording, that Jim mentioned that his father, you know, after many, many years, finally came to the saving knowledge of Christ. That Maureen's mother did almost the exact same thing before she passed.
It's easy to give up on that.
Yeah, don't give up. So again, it's, you know, God, we don't know if God's chosen them or not. So that actually frees us up to go ahead. Whether we're talking about your own personal devotions, your prayer, or you might call your lifestyle evangelism, how I live out my life at work or in the neighbor, or my specific evangelism, how I specifically pray for and communicate with, say, loved ones who don't know the Lord, or a neighbor, or whoever God has placed. We need to, you know, remember, we're not the ones who save. God uses us. He's the one who saves. And I think that's what's important. He is the Father of that. He's the Father of Christ. He's the Father of salvation, and it's not us. I think that's freeing. That's a hard life lesson for me to learn. I don't have a lot of confidence in some of those areas. But I'd encourage, Jim, that's a great encouragement to think about and to remember. Thank you. There are four more verses. These are for free, right? So I found four more verses that I wanted to quickly go through here. And we just had a passage on this. And I love this because it just jumped out to me that it says here, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's some Trinity all matched right up in there, right? But he calls it the Father of mercies. So our Father, he is the Father of mercies. And we could really dig into what mercy means here. But the context of this verse is here that he comforts. So going back to that Hebrews verse, is draw near the throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need. So there's this great theme that goes throughout the Bible that he's the God of mercies. He's the Father of mercies. Of course, what he's talking about, he's the Father of Christ. But he's our Father too. He comforts us. And what's there's another name for the Holy Spirit. You know what the other name for the Holy Spirit is? The Comforter, Paraclete. It's the one who comes alongside and helps. So it's the Trinity at work here. But specifically, when we need comfort, we should go to the Father. You know, choose your poison, choose your idol, whatever your distraction. Choose His Word, choose the Father, choose that. And it's not just for us to keep to ourselves, it's so that we would comfort others. So in a sense, we're bringing forth comfort to others. So what a great verse. I wanted to share that one. Romans 8:14 is another great verse. You've probably heard the term Abba Father, right? It's a great term. It's not in our statement of faith, but it's an intimate term, kind of like means daddy. So in the time of Christ, it was appropriate that children would call their father daddy. It's an emphatic meaning. It's emotional, and it's an intimate term. But it was also a term that the Hebrews would use at that time to call their rabbi. They would call them Abba. So I think what we can learn here is that, yeah, we receive the spirit of adoption. There's two things going on here of Abba Father. So we're adopted too. So we're adopted into God's family. We were called and chosen and elect. We were saved and we're adopted into God's family. When you think of the word adopted, what kind of positive things can you think of? What happens to a child that's adopted? Rescued. You say rescued? That was one of the. And if you look back on my chart, I put that down. They're rescued, right? From whatever they don't have their parents. Maybe they died. Maybe they separated. Maybe they're incapable of or. I'll jump over there really quickly. I think, what did I put down for adopted? You're rescued. You're chosen. You've been restored to a sense. Maybe you didn't have anything, and you didn't have clothes. You didn't have a place to stay. You're provided for, protected. You're even named. And many times, you actually have the name. You can get a new name when there. So we're given a new name. So I just think this is a great verse, and there's the Galatians verse is very similar to it here. But it's we're adopted as, and it says as sons, and in that sense it means descendants. And it says that we're children of God, which is great. And then in John 17, this is a great verse. This is called the high priestly prayer right before, in the garden and going and suffering on the cross and dying for our sins. He prayed to Father. He prayed to his Father. And he prayed, take the cup from me. But he also prayed, I think this is one of the most important things that I remember as a young Christian. This is eternal life, knowing him. And we saw this in the promises in the Old Testament. Those five promises and the covenants, we can know him. He's going to know us and we're going to know him. And this is not, some whatever years down in the time after you die or whatever, thousands of years from now, or think of it as the book, just in the book of Revelation, it's now. This is eternal life that we know him now. So I think it's very important we can know him now. And of course, Jesus whom he sent. So it's very important that we know him. And I think it also relates to, this is eternal life, also referred to in John chapter 10, I think it is, that it's abundant life. So it's not just a new life, it's an abundant, blessed life in Christ. And then the last passage here is another Abba Father verse here. But not only are we son, but we're heirs. So that is fascinating. If I go to my chart over here, and if we look at, if we're talking about an heir, So not only has the child been adopted into this family, but it's a royal family. I mean, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords, his family. And a colleague of mine says, remember to say they're co-heirs. I think the technical term is we're co-heirs. But think of it. So when you're written in someone's last will and testament, so if Maureen and I, we have two sons, they're both our sons. If we adopted another son and we decided in the last will and testament, they're all going to get 1/3. Okay? Let's just hypothetically just say that's an amazing blessing. It's not, and in the case of our Heavenly Father, it's a divine legacy, right? So we are citizens, we're abundantly blessed, and we're in this eternal royal family. Now, we're not equivalent to Christ, who is the King of Kings, but we are his descendants, we're his family. And it's a royal adoption that has an inheritance. So another great study, you could look at all of those and do great word studies on adoption, being an heir, comfort, just Abba Father. So that ends like the main content of what I wanted to talk about. I think a big picture conclusion, if I were to say this, I'll leave the chart up here, and I would like for us to discuss this with the remaining time we have, which is about 10 minutes, is I would say we approach, or the way we should approach, and I use the word approach, it could be relate or pray, how we go before God on a daily basis. It's through the work of the Father. It's through his seed, right? It's through that. But it's by the redemptive work of his Son, Christ. But it's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's all to glorify, you know, the Godhead. So he's our Heavenly Father. So even if you, you know, depending, let's say you didn't have a positive relationship with your father, or don't know, or you haven't had children and had the blessing of being a father, that at least and maybe not experienced anything positive, we can still go to our Heavenly Father, because the word is really clear. So that's like the big takeaway. He is our Father, all right? And I think that we should approach him as such and not forget that. And then it helps us to look at Christ. So I would say now, though, is the word is how. So I'm thinking of my board over here. I've kind of got this chart. I walked through kind of these are the main takeaways. Some of them overlap, so don't get caught up on, you know, if I did forget something, let me know, and maybe I can add it to it. But I put kind of like our main approach to him. So in the first one there, he's our Heavenly Father. That was the potter and the clay. So think of he's the potter. I'm the clay. Say, how should I respond to that? Okay, we could say, like in the Lord's Prayer, it's our Father. But so when I go to God each day, remember I'm his child. So basically I think the main thing is first we need to acknowledge who he is. He is our Father. Okay, and acknowledge who he is. I'm the clay. Okay? And then second, he is a God. Or go to the third one. He's the creator. Worship the creator, not the creation. Or just go down the list and pick one of those. So I'm not saying this is like a checklist that you should go down. So I would love to hear what you think. How do we do this? I kind of mentioned it before. You know, how do we do this? And I shared this morning the first thing that kind of came to my mind. That's what I wanted you to think about. How do you approach God? So I'm going to write something on the board. Other than, I think the big ones, we got to pray and draw near, and we need the word. What else can we do? What else should we do? Love to hear your thoughts or comments.
I think if we slow down long enough, even in our days, and pause enough to give thanks to even that, just that he is our Father God, and the way he's loving us throughout the day, or where we see his creation, that we stop and pause and don't just go past it, but we stop and acknowledge, even if it's just when we're right up in the neighborhood and we see beautiful flowers or
right.
A beautiful sunset, that we take the time to give that back to the Lord. Thank you, Father, for even allowing me to see your beauty, your creation.
Right.
But it takes us slowing down and taking that moment.
So I'll paraphrase what Maureen said for the audio that she's, and I wrote it on the board. There's be still and know Him. Know He is God. You put the word praise. A word comes to my mind is remember. Think of all the promises. Yes, Jim.
Be thankful.
Be thankful.
What she was saying about thanking Him for
right.
nature.
Yes, be thankful. I think what I'm also getting to is how do we do, what is the practical way to do this? What I think Maureen was saying is in my prayer time or in my time, I need to stop and be still. So I don't know about you, but I get up, I like lists. So I start with my list and I get going. And I think what you were saying is, I grew up with the Navigators. So the Navigators is the Navy ministry, and there's a lot. We get up early. You start with a devotion. Almost even strict memorization, and a lot of things that I think there's some disciplines that are very beneficial. And I think one of the main things that I learned was I need to start my day out, and so I get up early. So if I needed, when I was in the Navy and I needed to be somewhere at 6:30, I had to get up before 5. I needed to make sure I didn't start the day without God. So put it that way. So Jim, when you say be thankful, obviously I understand, I would add that in there. I've been encouraged to journal every day. How many things do you usually say how you're thankful? At least 3 things you're thankful. We ask our kids that sometimes. They're grown men. What are you thankful for? But having a culture of thankfulness. So yeah, and so when I put up here on the chart, you know, to be thankful, I think there might, I don't know if there needs to be a systematic way to do that. So what I'm saying is, we start off your morning. We need to approach Him, and I call this, throw this under the word devotions. I think is kind of overused, but I stop what I'm doing. I try to put away my phone. I don't check it first, and I open the Word first, and then I pray through the Word, and try to really do that. I do it first. I do it daily, and then I do it often throughout. I try to do it often throughout the day. I make sure it's quiet. It was said, "Be still and know I'm God." Wait. Pray and wait. Be patient. Be thankful. I would say do it alone. I mean, sometimes it's great to have a prayer partner, or to have, obviously we should have fellowship. So that goes out. So I think there's some internal things that we need to do first. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these other things should be added unto you. So I take the vision of our church is to seek, serve, and then share. Seek is first for a reason. We seek Him. So I think it starts internally. For time and reflecting, I don't know about you, I like to journal, so I like to reflect. I have a prayer list. I systematically kind of go through it on a basis. Something new comes up, I write it down. And I reflect on that. But it's all centered on the Word, not just necessarily, I might feel distracted or whatever, but I think that's important. What else can we, so that's kind of like the internal stuff. What else do we need to do outside? So you've sought the Lord, and then what do? You go out in the world, right? So how do you make decisions? Isn't the day just filled with decisions all day long? Excellent.
And what's in front of me, and what is it you want me to do with this? And,
yeah.
You know, just trying to, when my mind goes off to something that is just in the wrong direction, I intentionally snap it back to something that I know will be more pleasing to God. I work in the garden, so I'm looking for every evidence of some kind of lesson God is teaching me about.
Yeah.
Through my garden and the weeds that are there,
not to let weeds get into my life.
Right.
And intentionally making choices with friends so they don't drown out the word of God. And then it's crazy because songs do a lot for me.
Singing,
and
yeah.
If I hear, there's a song right now that all through the night while I am dreaming, I'm singing the goodness of God. Just one
right.
of the characters of God.
Hmm.
Just the goodness of God. He's so good. He's always been there.
Hmm.
And those things keep my mind in a constant kind of prayer. And
right.
It's good. It's,
that's great.
It's good to intentionally look for God.
Thank you for sharing, Melanie, right? Melanie.
Yeah.
Thank you for sharing it. Hopefully they could hear all that, but just to summarize, is just remembering throughout the day. And I love that you used the word sing. So even if you're in the garden or if you're in the main service, you know, so I'm thinking there's things that throughout the day we need to remember. And then, of course, don't forsake the fellowship together. We go to the worship service or you're in a small group, you're corporately together and sharing. But I think that's throughout the day. So I think there's an internal thing that we do, kind of centering, I guess if that's a right term, and then how we relate in the real world. I think we have time for one more comment. I think, Jim, did you have your comment?
I was
say
just
going
to say the Bible says to ask God for wisdom.
Right. Sure, yeah.
And he'll give it to you.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, look at the Lord's Prayer. Look at the story of the earthly father is evil. You're not going to give your kid a serpent when they ask for an egg or whatever it was. He knows, so we need to ask. And so I think life throughout the day is filled with those things. Obviously, we can read, meditate, memorize, study, speak out his word. But in life, just this whole knowing and abiding, corporate worship, don't forsake assembling together. There's the ordinances. Today we're gonna participate in communion, but celebrating those together. So fellowship is key, and just knowing that. I think all of this is so. Whatever it is, you're going to a small group. You're meeting someone one-on-one. It's a discipleship relationship. You're instructing your son. We need to go to the Father. We need to draw near for wisdom of what I should say, how I should act. So.
I think the sweetest thing for me is that in this world there are not always these wonderful fathers.
Okay.
And the sweetest thing is that there is a Father. Like
yes.
Him.
Yes.
And so. Even if I don't see it in families or people around me, I can always go back and say, well, yes, there is a Father
mm-hmm.
who loves me, who's compassionate, who's forgiving, who gives me wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just on and on and on about who he is. And that's a great thing to
it
know
is.
That there is such a Father.
That is. That's great. That's a great conclusion and summary. And I'm just going to go ahead and close this in prayer. Thank you, Melanie, for sharing that, because it's true. We do have. We're just so thankful, and he gives us all those things. So let me go ahead and close this in prayer, and we send you on your way. Father God, we do thank you for your word that's so clear, that you are our Heavenly Father. And Lord, that you've given us Jesus. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You all work together for your glory, and may we truly enjoy you forever and live right now close to your, so to speak, throne of grace, that we might find mercy in times of need and find help, because we need you. And so we honor you kind of like we honor our parents, as we should. And it's one of the commandments, Lord, we want to honor you above all. So, Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we pray all these things in your holy name. Yeah. Amen.